put it to practice. And oh, I know how it was. It's, you spend 3 weeks at Bible school and you have a lot of memories, and next thing you know, it's 2 weeks later and you life seems to normal again. You almost wonder if you actually went. Well, maybe it's not that bad, but I think you know what I mean. The Lord bless you in that. We do have a lot to be thankful for, that we can do that in our nation that we live in. This morning for a message, it's a message I've been thinking about preaching for a while. And I can feel intimidated rather quickly this morning, because probably 95% of you or more know more about this subject than I do. The subject of music. The God of my music is the title. By the end of the message, then, we'll look at whether, or you will have to decide whether you can put a capital G there or a small g. Music is something that's been a part of mankind ever since, I think probably ever since creation, early days. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. We will see that very early on, music was talked about. It was a part of their life. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 19, "And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, the name of the other was Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal, and he was the father of such that dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all as handle the harp and the organ." And that's all it tells us there in Genesis. But that is early on, was man was after man was created. And then we have Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. We have a little glimpse into what it is like in heaven, and also, I believe, in what eternity will hold. And talking about the saints here in Revelation 5, verse 9, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And so there in heaven, we have the singing. They're singing a new song. And if we would go through Revelation more, we would run into a few more instances. And the 144,000, they're able to sing a song that no one else can sing. And so, as we go through the Bible, it starts in Genesis with singing being a part of man. And through the Old Testament, a lot of talk about singing, and maybe a little less in the New Testament, but yet we still have scriptures that refer to singing and how we should sing. And so, man was created to sing, and it should be a part of our life. Man was created to bring honor and glory to God. And it's one of the things I love and appreciate about our congregation here is the love for singing. I want to do everything I can to continue to bless that, and I hope that continues to be a part of our church life. And I just look at even in our own home, what music does, and the playing of the piano and music and singing in our home has done for, I believe, our children. And I love to see people go beyond me, and you don't have to. I love to sing, but I don't always understand. I don't understand music. At home, my dad didn't understand music, and in my upper grades, from grade 6, 7, 8, and 9, none of my teachers knew music, and so I was never taught it in the older years of life. But I want the younger generation to be taught music, and I'm not going to teach shapes and notes today. That's not what I plan to teach at all. But I love to see people go beyond me in that knowledge, because I believe it is helpful for them as they sing and as they love music. We don't have to go very far in the Bible till we understand that not all music brings honor and glory to God. Not all music brings the glory that God wants. I believe that music is a very accurate spiritual thermometer. The music that we listen to, the music that blesses our soul, the music that gives emotion to us is an indicator of where I'm at in my Christian life. It's an indicator of what is important to me. If we listen to godly music, it's a good indicator that I'm serious about my Christian life. If I listen to country music or ungodly music, it's an indicator that I have problems in my life. A pilgrim minister told me recently, he said, "I guess you know we're not doing very well with our music." And he was speaking about youth in general, in particular. And I said, yeah, well, that's what I hear. And yet as I look back over my youth, as I look back in when I was growing up, when I was the age of these young girls here in the front bench, 13, 14, 15, I remember that was over the time of the split of when Pilgrim was formed off of Eastern there, and I remember so many youth, and it seemed like a very high percentage of youth were involved in wrong music. They had the wrong music. They had the country music and maybe even beyond that. And I just remembered it in my young years as a young Christian, wondering, okay, so what am I going to do? I actually toyed with the idea thinking that I guess that's what I will be like when I get to that age. It just seemed like it was a thing to do. And you all that know the history of that era of time, that there was a lot of youth were lost over that time period. A lot of youth went out into the world or at least into very liberal settings. And I'm thankful, and I'm not here to, this is not about me, this is about giving God the glory. But you know, those fears that I had that I would have to give up my convictions and listen to music, it did not happen. And my wife and I, we've never owned wrong music. And I think there's a few times we had CDs or tapes that had instruments maybe that were not according to our standard. But we eventually got rid of them. But we never owned music that did damage to the soul. And I'm not here to hold ourselves up, myself up or my wife. But I'm here to say that if you're facing pressure today, that you need to have this kind of music if you're going to fit in. If you don't have to do that. You can stand on your convictions and stand alone if you need to. And so as I look at the youth, and I even think about then the youth that I grew up with, and some of the youth were faithful. They were faithful in this area. But I also know that there were youth that it was common knowledge that they had music, they had country music. I think that was the thing, at least back when I was growing up. And today I look at their choices, and many of them are not part of the church, a conservative church, as we would call it, or what we would call a Bible-believing church. And some have even went out into the world and no longer profess, I don't know that they profess anything. And so as I look at that, did their spiritual life affect their music choices, or did their music choices affect their spiritual life, or did they feed each other? And so that's some of the burden behind this message. This message is not about making sure we support our standards, even though I believe that is important. But this message is about calling all of us to look at the music selection that we have in our vehicles, in our homes, and I guess on our phones, and the music we stream. Probably I've never streamed music. I guess it's that simple as getting on an app and streaming it. I've never done it, even though it would seem simple. But there's probably no other time where it's been easier to get a hold of music that is going to hinder your spiritual life. Well, I'd like to I'd like to write up on the board here something that has been very helpful to me to understand some things about the Christian life, and that is that if we would go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I think it's verse 23, Paul says, I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body would be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. And we know that we are made up of three parts. We have a spirit, and we have a soul, and we have a body. And so let's just put these up here on the board. Now, under the spirit, we have, what is your spirit? Your spirit is the part of you that connects with God. Under spirit, we have things like prayer. With our spirit is where faith comes from. It is where worship comes from. And maybe just a few scriptures to help back this up here in a minute. We will get there. And also discernment. If you have discernment, for spiritual discernment for things of this life, it comes through your spirit. The soul is what we call our emotional makeup. The soul is also many times where the mind is, where the gears turn. And so that is, the soul is a little hard to get a hold of, and we'll look at that more in detail later. But the center of our emotions, our mind, and where the gears turn, our body, we know what that is. We don't have to explain that very well. But the first point I'd like to look at here this morning is that music causes the spirit to worship. Music causes the spirit to worship. Now, a few verses, I want to turn to a few verses to help you understand that the Spirit is the part of us that where prayer, faith, and worship come from. Turn with me to John chapter 4, where Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. John chapter 4, verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father, how? In spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him worship him in spirit and in truth. And so, to help understand the mechanics of our body, how our body works together, it is the spirit, is a part of us that worships. When we sing and we give praise to God, we read our Bibles and we are blessed, and it comes from the spirit of man. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. First Corinthians 14, verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with the understanding. Also, I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. And so there's another verse that indicates that singing and praying is all a part of our spirit. If we would go to Romans chapter 8, it talks about there, we use that for an assurance of salvation. But it said the spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And so the spirit is a part of us that connects with God, is the part that God connects with. When he wants to speak to us. Now, as I think about just a little bit more on the Spirit, is this, the Spirit is the part of us that must be born again. When in John chapter 3, when it talks about being born again, you know, Nicodemus, he was like, God, what are you trying to say? I mean, how can a man be born again? He said, wait a minute, I'm not talking about a fleshly birth, I'm talking about a spirit birth. It is a spirit of man that must be born again. And so, this is a part of us that is corrupted and must be born again. But it's the part of us that connects with God. And so as we think about spirit causing this music, causing the spirit to worship, it is no mistake that our services start with songs. It's no mistake that we start with songs. The songs have a way of bringing our spirit to God, letting away the things of this life and bringing our spirit to worship. You know, in the Old Testament, music was a part of worship. And it was interesting to read how David had appointed, he had appointed singers. And I don't know if I totally understand it, and some of you may understand it better, but it seems like at least at some point in time, there were singers around the temple almost day and night. The scriptures say day and night. Now, I don't know if it meant that it consumed them day and night. That was their job. But their job was to sing. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15, you can go there and read that. And all through the Old Testament, singing was a part of worship. In Colossians chapter 3, you knew I would go there sometimes. We might as well go there now. In Colossians chapter 3, it also talks about singing and has its connection with worship. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing spiritual songs connects us to God. It connects our spirit to God. Now, I'd like to think of now about the fact that not all singing, okay, while singing is worship, would we agree that not all worship is necessarily goes to God? Not all worship is about worshiping God. And so let's go back to a few illustrations. Let's go to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32, verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and two tables, the two tables of the testimony were in his hand, and the tables were written on both their sides. On the one side, on the other, they were written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as they came nigh unto the camp, and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand, and brake them beneath the mount. Here they were; they went to worshiping this calf. We know the story. But singing was a part of this worship to this calf. And we know the whole story, and we'll look at it more later, but we have reason to believe that this was not godly music. And it was worship to an idol, to a god. Turn with me now to Daniel, chapter 3. It's the very familiar story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But one of the things that was interesting to me, as I read through this recently, that music was a part of this worship. And I always knew that. I always talked about all of that, but I never connected it until I started studying for this message and thinking about how that affected them. But Daniel chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth, the same shall be cast. Shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And so here we have worship. They were worshiping this image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up, and music was a part of this. And so it's another illustration of when we sing, when singing comes out of our lips, when our hearts sing, whether it's with the music or we open our mouth and sing, we are worshiping a God either we're worshiping Creator God, we're worshiping Jesus as our Savior, or we are worshiping another God. When we sing, it is worship. And so when we get in our vehicles and we get down the road and we either turn the stereo on or hit the button on our phone that connects to the speakers, whatever we do, we are worshiping. And depending on the lyrics and the music that comes out of there is going to depend on what and who I am worshiping. Music causes the spirit to worship. And if it's spiritual songs, we are filling the spiritual man. But do we believe here this morning that if we would go down the road listening to rock music, that we are giving worship to the devil himself? I trust that we do. And if we are here and we are listening to country music, that we are listening, we are worshiping the idol of sensuality and selfishness. We are. That's what that music is full of. And somewhere between country music and spiritual songs, the whole list of music that many people believe is acceptable for the Christian. Colossians tells us that our music should allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. Our music should teach and admonish us. That's what Colossians says. Music should teach. So I just have a few questions as I think about our music choices. Do my music choices remind me of the blood of Jesus and what he has done for me? Does it bring a reminder of Christ and what he has done in some way? Do my music choices administer grace to my heart? There's something soothing about music when you are troubled or when you are discouraged. That when it is spiritual music, it will minister grace to the heart. Does my music choices encourage me to bring my problems to God in prayer? You're facing a trial. You're facing trouble. Will the songs that I sing encourage me to God in prayer, or does it encourage me to indulge in sin? Do my music choices challenge me to a deeper walk with God? Do my music choices challenge the sinner to repent? You know, if I'm living in sin, I'm not going to feel comfortable with certain music. It's going to condemn me. It's going to point to a need in my life. Do my music choices teach me Bible doctrine? We'll look at that a little later. But Colossians tells us that music teaches. Music will teach. Do my music choices talk about the second coming of Christ and eternity with him? This is just a few questions in this whole myriad of choices that we have. There's no way we can even get close to covering all the bases here this morning. I just wanted to challenge us to look at our music and what it is doing to us. What is it doing to me if I keep on where I am at? Number two, music gives life or death to the emotions. And so the way this kind of works is, okay, the spirit gives life to the soul, and that all comes out in actions in the body. It's a little bit like if you put fuel in a truck. If you put good fuel in a truck, it will make the truck run good and come out in a good running motor. If you put bad fuel in, it won't run right, and the truck will maybe stall, won't even run. It's a little bit with the way of our life. We have good food. We have good spiritual food. It will feed good things to the emotion and the mind. It will come out in actions in the body. If we feed on bad things, it will feed bad emotions, bad mind thought, bad things in the mind will also come out in actions of the body. And so, but thinking about the music and what it does to our soul, music gives life or death to the emotions. Just a few verses as I think about the soul. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The reason for that verse is it's hard for us to sometimes discern between the soul and the spirit. And as men, we try to figure it out. But that verse says that the word of God can discern between the two. But thinking about the soul as being part of our emotions, Matthew 26, verse 38, "And he said unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." Jesus was saying, my soul is sorrow. That the inside, the emotional part of me is sorrowful. And Simon told Mary, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. The thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Speaking to her emotions that she would feel. 1 Peter 2, verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul or the mind." You know, singing affects our emotions. I know you're not like me. Maybe some of you are. But I remember, I can still be this way. I don't leave early as I do leave as early as I used to, but not as often. Most times I get up in the morning, I walk over to my office instead of getting the truck and going away. But the years that I get up and would leave the house at 5 o'clock in the morning and, you know, listen to music. And what, I don't know what it is, but early in the morning when I'm fresh and music just can bring the emotion. I could just cry sometimes going down the road listening to music, listening to godly music. And it touches your soul and brings the emotion out. Sitting at a funeral, it's very difficult for me because even if I'm not close to the person, I just can hardly sing because it just brings the emotion out. That's what singing can do for us. Singing, I don't know, maybe you're listening to your list of selections and a certain song comes on and you right away reach for the knob and turn the volume up. I mean, I guess you all do things like that. It's something that you see, music affects the emotion. It gets a hold of us. And you feel that surge of emotion because it's blessing your soul. Your music is also used to make a person go insane. That is actually used in learned this in the book Son of Hamas, where that was one of the torture tactics the Israelis used on some of those men. And they had the same song going 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And it was a repetitious song over and over and over again, over and over again. And it would literally drive people insane. And you know how that is? You probably can understand a little bit. There's some times that you had good music on, but yet it was on long enough, you finally just hit the button and said, that's enough of that. Let's have some peace and quietness here for once. But you think about that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, it can make that. It affects our emotions, okay? Just an illustration. And I found this, too, at working. When I worked at Martin's, they're excavating in the shop. I ran equipment, but mostly, sometimes on rainy days, they would always bring me into the shop to work there and to get hours. And, of course, the country music or the rock music was always playing. And I don't know, all people are like me. It's easy for me to enjoy country music. Even though I know it's wrong, I can really enjoy it quickly. And you walk into the shop, and that is playing. You can almost feel your steps lighten. But yet, it made terrible war in the heart. You see, it fed the flesh exactly what it wanted. But right here was terrible war. And you could hear those songs all day, and you get home, and sometimes you're in there several days at a time. And I can remember specifically at least a time or two that weekend I had to preach a message. And you've heard these songs for several days. You get home, they're running through your mind, and you need to sit down and come up with spiritual food for people. I want to tell you, there's tremendous war in the heart. It's not like I was turning the knob myself. It wasn't like I was choosing that this is what I want to listen to. But the spirit and the flesh always collide and always make war. And I finally had to tell them, I just can't do it. I just have to stay home when it rains, I guess. Rock music affected me the other way, where even though I could let it go in at one ear and out the other, at the end of the day I was just edgy, yelling around all day. And I just have to conclude that when I look at the battle that I faced during that time period, that when we willingly turn on the knob, we willingly turn to country or rock or whatever it is, that we have quit fighting. There's no longer a battle going on. We have given ourselves over to sensuality, over to somehow the workings of Satan, when we willingly listen to music that fights against the soul. We bow our hearts to the gods portrayed in the music we listen to. We bow our hearts to the God, the music we listen to. You see, what does my music do to my emotions? I think it's a fair question. Songs that bring our emotions, that bring us to tears and thoughts of God, are obviously songs that are blessing our soul. Does my music give me a temporary high? If music is giving me a temporary high, temporary fulfillment, then it's a sign of music that is not feeding the spiritual man. You know, and so one of the things that we have, music can just become background noise that just actually even has a negative effect on the emotions. Number three is music will bring the body to action. In Daniel chapter 3, the people bowed the knee. I don't know if they wanted to. They bowed the knee. They were commanded to. The music will bring the body to action. I want to read the other side of what happened with the Israelites. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we understand a little more why God was so angry. Remember over that situation is where God told Moses, he said, let me wipe them away. Let me do away with them. And Moses fled with them. for God not to do that. And when Moses came down, he was so angry, he threw the tables of stone down. But this is really what was going on. Verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Now, if we would have continued to read in Exodus, it said that the people were naked. What happened in this situation is hard to believe, but it ended up in a situation that went to wholesale immorality. That's what was happening there. And this music was a part of that whole thing that drove them to that. It says there fell in one day 23,000 people that apparently fell to that. And we can try to tell ourselves that the music I listen to will not affect my actions, that I can keep it at bay. But what we listen to, we will eventually do. You know, if we listen to some kind of country or rock, don't say it doesn't affect us. Don't say that. At very least, you will have an impure thought life. At very least, your mind will be full of corruption. Proverbs 23, verse 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that was talking about overeating. And I think it can be applied to music. Undisciplined actions in some way, they lead to a condition of the heart. We eventually be what the heart sings. In Galatians chapter 6, you know this verse by memory, but for God, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And it wasn't talking about music there, but it must be applied to music. If we sow to the flesh, we will reap the consequences of the flesh. If we sow to the Spirit, we will reap the blessings of a spiritual life. You see, a God produces worship. Worship produces emotion. Emotion produces action. And let's just flip it the other way. I just want to ask the question, is there things in my life that I'm ashamed of? I'm talking about what I'm currently doing, currently involved. Are there actions? Are there sin in my life that I'm ashamed of? Things that come out in the body. What is the emotion behind the action? Who am I worshiping? And who is the idol? Or what is the idol? You know, you can... And I just want to clear something up here. This is not about... Yes, I want you to honor our standards, but this is not the thrust of the message. You can have music that, instrumental-wise, honors our standards, but yet is, to me, is completely outside of godly living. I can remember as a youth, I haven't heard those songs for years. I can't even remember who it was. But his church, that he wasn't allowed to have anything, okay? That was the standard there. But he had these songs where people would make, like, an instrument with their... I don't know what the name is. I should have checked into it. You know what I mean? That was the ugliest sounding stuff I've ever heard. Even as a youth, I could hardly handle it. And I just want to say that we must run our music through some of these sieves. I don't care if it is... You can justify to the letter of the law. But we must run our music through. There's a number of sieves we must run our music through, and this is one of them. Right here, number four, another sieve we must run our music through. Music will affect our view of truth. Again, back to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Again, music will teach. The music we listen to is teaching us. It is admonishing us something. Now, the lyrics of rock music come straight from the pits of hell. I'm convinced of it. And I'm not even here to elaborate on it because I've never really studied into rock. I didn't even feel right even researching it, hardly. I'm just saying that I remember being shocked a few years ago when we realized that there was people, and I have no, this morning I'm free. I don't know most of you, I don't know your music selection. Maybe a few of you. So I'm free here this morning. But I remember being shocked and knowing that there's no one here, that people who struggled with rock was a part of their life. I just want to say that if rock is a part of our life, we need to repent. There's just no option. We need to repent. It would either come straight from the pits of hell. The lyrics of country music appeal to the flesh. And I'm going to use the lyrics of some songs, but I decided not to of any country songs just because of being in a church service. Country music will give you an unrealistic and perverted view of women in general, and especially godly women. Country music portrays women that are far from 1 Peter 3 through 4, where it says, "Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, and the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Country music will make you ill-prepared for married life. Mark it, young men. It will. Give me an unrealistic view of women in general, especially godly women. Country music feeds the fantasy and dreamer spirit. Maybe it's not impure. Maybe it seems like it's just talking about everyday life. And I know I'm kind of the type that, at least I don't think I dream a lot. Some people just love to dream about what they could be or what they can do in the future. And I know I dream some. But yet, so many times we need to come back to reality and just face life where we are at. And it seems like country music, some of the songs, they promote this thing of being someone else. In godly music, most of godly music is a reflection of someone who has went through trials and circumstances. And out of that, they wrote truths cradled in the scripture that blesses you and I today. The country singers have written out of their life of sin, mostly. And out of that is what comes what they say. And you could take some of those things and apply it to your married life, but not everybody's married. And the ones who wrote that song, it came out of a life of sin. And so it's not right to do that, to try to say you can justify it. But maybe liking it to your wife or something like that. What about lyrics of other songs? We think about truth. So I was talking about truth. I just feel like there's so much music today that gives people a wrong view of truth and ill-prepares them for life. Now, what about lyrics in other songs? There's a song I'm sure you all know. "This old house once knew his children. This old house once knew his wife. This old house was home in comfort as they fought the storms of life. This old house once rang with laughter. This old house heard many shouts. Now he trembles in the darkness when the lightning walks about." It seems like an innocent song. Actually, one of my children asked me, this week or last week, I can't remember, is that a country song? I said, "Well, I don't think so. I mean, it don't have a lot of value to it, but I think it's probably nothing wrong with it." And I looked it up. It actually was written by a country singer. He was out hunting, and anyhow, it came from this shack and a dead man in it. But it never went anywhere, and so another country singer, another lady, picked it up, and it went from there. And it seems so innocent, but yet, when I looked it up, and the song up, and the picture of that woman I had to get away from. I'm just sharing with you, okay, the song looks innocent, but behind the song is someone who lives an immoral life. And it's only a song like this old house, something that seems so innocent. We also have the songs that repeat over and over again. God's not dead, he is alive. God's not dead, he is alive. You know that song. And you see it's the same phrase over and over and over again. There's nothing wrong with that, really. But let's compare that to, and I was paying attention to the songs we sang this morning, and I think all of them are the same way. Let's compare it to another song, Rock of Ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save me from thy guilt and power. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Do you see the difference between the songs? In Rock of Ages, it's a song that makes you want to just dig in. Okay, what does it mean? Rock of Ages, cleft for me. What does that mean? It's talking about a rock with a cleft in. Let the water and the blood. What's it talking about? Christ on the cross, the sword that pierced his side. Be of sin the double cure. What's the double cure? What's he talking about? And then verse 2. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. The true picture that our in the salvation experience alone must rest in Christ and not in ourselves. It is a song that has doctrines hidden in it. It was a song written by Joseph Scriven. His wife-to-be was drowned the day before the wedding. 10 years, and he, when through his grief and all, he moved to America. And 10 years later, he heard that his mother was going through difficulties. And he wrote this poem and sent it to her. He never meant for it to go anywhere besides her. But apparently she gave it to someone else, and from there it went. But in the meantime, Joseph also fell in love again. And he was engaged to be married, and his wife-to-be died of tuberculosis before they were married. And so when you read the words that he wrote, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. You see the difference between that song and the song of this old house. Did you see the tremendous difference? The emotion is so different. The lyrics are so different. The truth is so different. And you could take so many different songs. You could look at them all, just like we've compared these two. And I just want to challenge you to do that to your music selection. Take the songs and say, okay, this one just repeats the same thing over and over again. And it really doesn't mean anything. That song's of no value to you. But the songs that portray spiritual truths, and maybe they can repeat some. But every time the song is singing, every time there's a blessing, there's truth there to be thought on. There's truth to bless your heart. You see, it's actually the goal of artists today to just repeat, to make a hit phrase and just repeat it over and over again. And I can remember one of the rock songs that played at Martin's, and it was just a ridiculous phrase. That's all it did. The whole song just repeated again and again. Yet these are hit songs. I don't understand. And so I just want to, if my music has a lot of repeated lyrics, again and again and again and again, pitch it. Get it out. It's what the world is craving. It's making hit songs today. And one of the things I found interesting is when I looked up the old house, to me it was the old house, and I think it's another one, the one, God's Not Dead. I just looked up those two songs. And, of course, you know how, and it was just full of, okay, the men and women that are willing to sing those songs are not what I would call godly people. But when you look up Rock of Ages or the one on Joseph Scriven, you didn't see any of that. What I'm trying to say is, okay, this world likes to have songs that appeal to the flesh. And in those songs that appeal to the flesh, if they can mix just a little bit of truth, a little bit of, like the angel coming to take that man away in the song of this old house, they can mix just a little bit of truth that kind of sanctions the whole song. Let's not get caught off guard. That's not really the purpose that the artists have behind the music of those songs. This morning, I want to ask you the question, is God pleased with my music? I guess this morning you will have to decide how you write the title down. That will be your choice. Not just your choice, you will have to write by the life you live. You see, if our music honors God and Jesus and His Holy Spirit and His Word, we can rightfully write the God of my music, capital G. But if it honors the gods of this world, then I guess we will have to put a low G. May God bless you as you go throughout this week and think about what our music is doing to us. And I pray that all of us could someday be with Jesus in heaven. We could be rejoicing around the throne, singing the songs of Zion. Let us pray.